The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Thanks, Nolan. Good morning, welcome. Thanks, Nolan, for reading this familiar psalm to us. We've been going through, at least unofficially, a little series in the Psalms this summer. We finished up studying through the book of Acts a couple of months ago, and we've kind of been in between things. And then 2 weeks from today, we'll begin our next topical study, which will be a series in the church, and which I'm looking forward to very much. And it's going to happen 2 weeks from today, because next Sunday I'll be gone. I'll be filling in at the church that I grew up in Michigan. As they are in between pastors, and then they have been asking other people to lend a hand, and our elders freed me up to go, and I'm going, but I'm very intimidated because there's a lady there who will see me, and she will say to me, "Don't forget that I changed your diaper when you were little." And she'll say it with a glint in her eye, and it'll be lots of fun, but nonetheless, she'll be there. So I look forward to going, but we'll go to it then, but we'll get on to our next series after that. And Psalm 23 today is a great psalm. It's a familiar psalm. It's also on my mind because of the little phrase tucked toward the end, "You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And this morning we share in a table, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, and I think there's a way in which this psalm sort of opens up a door to us as we consider all of that. So let me just pray for God's help, and then Psalm 23 it is. Heavenly Father, we bow now in the full recognition that you are here with us and among us, so we bow in your presence. We pray that your word, the scriptures, Psalm 23, would be our rule and our guide. We look to your Spirit to be our teacher and our helper. And we very much long, Lord, that your greater glory would be our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask these things. Amen. Well, like many of you, I have read Psalm 23 more than any of the other psalms. I've read it countless times at funeral services. I have been on the phone and in person with those in the hospital or in hospice, and we often look to this psalm together. I've quoted it to myself in anxious moments in the dentist chair and a flight, which is kind of funny, but I'm just telling you the truth. I have quoted it routinely to myself. And it's such a help to us because there are certain lines in here that console your weariness, or they help you in your loneliness. I'm particularly drawn to this line here, "You restore my soul." You restore. And then, of course, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." You restore. You are with me. This psalm was penned some 3,000 years ago, but of all of the 150 Hebrew poems in the Psalter, this one stands out among the rest. Those of us with familiarity for the scriptures certainly know it, but even sort of nationally in times of tragedy or trouble, we often hear references to this psalm. It's an important psalm. And I think that one of the reasons that we turn to it so often is it because we discover that it resonates with our human experience. Because David doesn't write about sunshine and lollipops. He writes honestly about trouble and darkness and fear. He goes, "This is what I experience a lot." But then he also works in this beautiful, rich imagery of God as protector and provider, or as shepherd and dinner host. I think in many ways what David is saying to us, sort of in casual language, he's saying life can be really, really unnerving. Like walking in darkness without a flashlight, and you know that there are creepy things and evil things and deadly things that lurk not far away. Life is hard. Life is hard, but God is good. He is good because in the darkness, he's with me. Even as I'm surrounded by danger and opposition, he invites me to a table of fellowship and friendship. This little poem here, this Hebrew poem, it splits up nicely really into two parts by utilizing two different images of God. The first one being a shepherd, and then the secondly, a dinner host. So look with me now, verses 1 through 4, and let's unpack what David is getting at in saying that the Lord is my providing shepherd. Just as a shepherd cares for his sheep, he says, so does the Lord take care of me. And we notice right away that the language here is unmistakably personal. The psalmist does not say that the Lord is the shepherd to the world at large, or he's the shepherd to so-and-so. He says, no, the Lord is my shepherd. He is a shepherd to me. The Lord is my providing shepherd. It's unmistakably personal. Shepherds, sheep. It would be really great if I could tell you a story that took place between my sophomore and junior year of college when I, you know, looked after sheep, but I didn't, and neither probably did you, because shepherding is such a distant concept to us. Probably more than likely, our encounter with sheep happens in Brooklyn at the Cleveland Zoo. We go, oh, those are really cute. Okay, let's go find the rhinos. You know, we see them, but we're not overly interested in them. But for those who lived in the days of David, the idea of a shepherd was so familiar. Many 16-year-olds in our day sort of get their start in the workplace in the food industry, but for many in the days of David's life, many a youngster started in the field as a shepherd. And so it's just natural for David to draw upon what's familiar to him. And he tells us how that as a shepherd tends to the needs of his flock, he said, man, as I sit out here and I think about these things or think back upon them, I've discovered that the Lord takes care of the essential needs of my life. Now, you probably know this, but I'll at least state it briefly. Being a shepherd was no cushy job. You're living with these smelly animals 24 hours a day, day and night, winter and summer. Shepherds work hard to nourish and guide and protect. And we all know about the stubbornness of sheep, their dimness, their dirtiness. And if you go, well, I'm mostly getting it, but tell me more, then just think about your favorite two-year-old. Because in many ways, and I say this with much affection for two-year-olds, they're a lot like sheep. They are very, very needy. They can feed themselves, but they need you to get them there to the table. You got to make sure they get lots of rest. Otherwise, they get ornery and they turn into a mess. They have a tendency to put themselves into dangerous positions, and so they need someone to have an eye out for them and to protect them. All that to say, being a shepherd is an important and necessary vocation, but it's probably not something that we necessarily associate with being glorious, which means that it should probably catch us by surprise to see God imaged for us as a shepherd. You mean someone who stoops low and looks after dirty things? This is who God is imaged as? Yeah, it's easy for us to see what the scriptures say when they extol him as king, or as the Lord of life and all of creation, as the judge who will come to judge the living and the dead. But when you really give it a think, it's really saying something for God to be described as a lowly, caring shepherd. It's surprising, but I think it is an apt description of him. After all, he's long-suffering with my stubbornness and your stubbornness. He's persistent in looking after us. He makes provision for our necessities. So says David, the Lord is my shepherd. A surprising statement. And then on the heels of that, he says something even more astounding, because then he then declares, and I shall not want. Because he's my providing shepherd, I always have enough of what I need. Can you say that? I shall not want. Now, I'm sure when your birthday comes around, you sort of make a bit of a fuss. You go, well, I don't really need anything this year. I have everything I want. I have you, and that's more than enough. And that's true. But you probably have everything you want, because really you just ordered for yourself what you wanted last month off of Amazon. You got everything that you want and all more. But David is saying something, I shall not want. I think he's saying it far from casually. In a much deeper way, he's saying, I don't need anything, because the Lord fulfills all of my still wantings and my longings. the things that I wish for that I don't have. He's everything to me. Can you say that? And then in these poetic lines that follow, he says, well, let me just give you a sense of what I mean by declaring that he's the shepherd of all of my life. Because first of all, the shepherd, he takes me to these places where he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. It's poetic, but you get it. He makes provision. Now, our modern care for sheep, you know, we sort of put them in these grassed areas and then they feed themselves. But in David's day, the ancient practice necessitated taking the animals from one place to the next and looking out for them and being on the lookout against predators and taking to these places where they would graze and grass and find water for drinking. And David says, when I think about what I do for these smelly little ones, it makes me realize all that God does for me. Just as the shepherd provides food and water for his flock, God provides the creaturely needs that I have. He leads me. He's interested in me. He takes the initiative. He makes provision. I know it's kind of like a bottom shelf sort of observation, but just let it sink in. Most of us live with an abundance of food. You've got a pantry stacked full at home, and your refrigerator has probably got more than you need in it. And David's words here, they're just a little gentle reminder to us to thank God for his provisioning. As you open up your cheese drawer this afternoon, you go, Lord, I know where the thing came from, but thank you for your providing hand. He provides food, water, and also rest. And this wonderful sort of rest. David says it's like this restorative rest. You go, well, that's the type of rest that I'm looking for because I just took a vacation and I don't feel any more rested than when I left. In fact, I feel more tapped out. I need something sort of deeply soothing to my soul, that type of rest, because this world that we live in, it seems to be so soul-sapping because you work at this job and you go, oh, here we go again. And your relationships, they're challenging. We're in these days where politics is divisive. Cultural matters are heated. You scroll through your social media stuff and you find yourself getting angry or anxious or envious. It's soul sapping. And David says, but I found one who replenishes me. Come to me in all of your weariness and I'll fill up what's been depleted. Doesn't it make you think of the words of the Lord Jesus? Come to me, you are weary, and I will give you rest. I will refresh and replenish your soul so that you have renewed inner resources to go into your tomorrow and to the week ahead. Do you see how generous God is? God never grows weary. God never sleeps or slumbers. He never grows tired of you. He never grows tired of giving to you. He never grows tired of making generous provision for you. Jesus said, think about it like this. Think about all the little birds and all the little flowers, which are far less, you know, important than you on a certain scale of things. And God looks after those things. Don't you know that he will care for you? You say to yourself, well, that's fine. I've got the tangible things, but there's like these non-tangible things that I find lacking. Sometimes I feel lonely. Sometimes I feel regret. Sometimes I just feel like I wish I had more. And the New Testament writers say to us, God's grace will be sufficient for you. He will give grace to you for your day tomorrow. And then you wake up the next day and you say, well, I'm glad your mercies are new to me each morning because it's another day. Here we go. Even when you don't possess all that you wish to have, you won't lack in having all that you must have because the Lord is your shepherd. God, our shepherd, provides what's needed, and he also grants us guidance in life. Verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paths, ways to go. Last week, I hiked a few miles on the Buckeye Trail here in Ohio. It's that whole set of trails that runs for hundreds of miles all throughout Ohio. And if you've been on the trail, you know that the key is to look for the little blue blazes on, you know, every fourth tree because that keeps you going in the right direction. It keeps you out of danger. Well, much in the same way, David says that God leads us in life along a right path, a path to keep us out of danger. And the path in which he leads his people has to do with really the most basic moral directions for life. David refers to it as a path of righteousness, a wise path, a right path. You can almost imagine it like this, that as you make your way along God's path, that there are little signs along on it that say, hey, keep going this way. Don't go that way. Signs that say to us like, hey, whatever your age is, honor your parents. Even if you've got a challenging relationship with them, find ways to honor them. You go a little further, you find another sign that says, here's God's best for you. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Don't misrepresent the facts. Go a little further. It says, hey, if you want to live the good life, then keep yourself sexually celibate or faithful to your spouse. Go a little further. Don't take anybody's life. Build up life. Don't steal life, and don't murder anybody with angry words in your heart. Those are some of the markers in life that God gives to us. And the scriptures say that following his leading, these things, it's going to be for our good. It's going to bring honor to him and glory to his name. He tells us how to live the right way, the wise way. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So our shepherding Lord, he provides, he guides. And then lastly, he protects. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Someone can only write those sort of things if they haven't lived a charmed life. And David has not lived a charmed life. He knows about the fear of death. He knows about this deep darkness of emotional distress. He knows about having people turn their backs on you and ghost you and leave you. He knows about having people turn against him. David knows about family strife. And he's telling us that in the dark episodes of life, God has been his protector and companion, which is why fear doesn't overwhelm him. In fact, his capacity to trust in God in an ongoing way is directly proportional to the intensity of trouble that he's experienced on previous occasions. So it's like all the little hardships and suffering and challenges of life keep building on each other so that I find myself, even though unsettled by these things, I find myself growing in confidence in God's care for me. None of us goes looking for the valley of the shadow of death. But inevitably, you end up there. And some of you have repeatedly traveled along that path. And you know that what David is giving testimony to about God is something that you have experienced for yourself. You know about the valley of the shadow of death. It's been your cancer diagnosis that then came back. It's your grown child who breaks your heart. It's the one that you love who you once had but who's now gone. It's the one that you wish you had to love but who has never appeared. And you know that just like David, you'd never sign up for these things. But what has produced in you is that you have tasted the sweetness of, for you are with me. Because the Lord's nearness has given you courage to face your sickness. His tenderness has mended your broken heart. His presence has comforted you in lowliness. You see, that again, Psalm 23 tells us that the Christian life is not marked by an absence of trouble, but rather, in troubles, we experience a deepening awareness of God's provision and care. The Lord is my providing shepherd. That's the image that David dwells upon in the first half of the psalm. And then in the second half of the psalm, it's almost like there's a scene change that takes place, as now God is imaged as a dinner host. So verses 5 and 6, he shows us the way in which the Lord is my generous host. The Lord is my generous host, who invites me to have a dinner with him as his guest. So in this scene here, we notice that we have this description of this shared meal with this powerful host whose presence is actually a source of security. Because David says, right over to the right of me and to the left of me, there are those who want to do me harm, but because I sit here with the host, that they're kept at bay from coming any closer. So he's surrounded by opposition as he eats this festive meal. And he's at this table with this host who is just so generous. He provides an abundance. The table's full with food. The cups are filled up to the brim. You know, the kind like if you bump the table, you go, whoops, and then the thing spills all over the place. I can't believe how generous this fellow is. Well, we sort of get it, but we also don't get it. Because this picture of generous hospitality is something that is an absolute essential of traditional Middle Eastern culture. Listen how one historian puts it. In the East, a man's fame is spread by means of his table and lavish hospitality rather than possessions. Strangers and neighbors alike discuss tables where they have been guests. Such tales spread from one town to another and are handed down from one generation to another. There is considerable gossip as how guests and strangers are entertained. In other words, Yelp is nothing new to us. People have been sharing these things forever. But the thing is, they don't share about the food. They share more about the host. And this is the tradition of the day that's being drawn upon here in Psalm 23, as the Lord is pictured as this generous host. And here is David describing this public meal where his enemies are observing the festivities, which undoubtedly infuriates them because they can't come any closer because the host is present. And David doesn't fear their lurking because he sits in the presence of someone powerful who is trustworthy and friendly. You go, okay, I got it. What does it all mean? Well, I can't put it better than Tim Keller, who says this. Psalm 23 is showing us that God has a celebration meal with us, not after we finally get out of the dark valley, but in the middle of it, in the presence of our enemies. He wants us to rejoice in him in the midst of our troubles. He wants you to rejoice in him in the midst of your dark valley traveling. You go, how can I do that? Well, you can do it because he's with you. And you can do it because of the pairing of words that we have in verse 6, because God's goodness and mercy extends to you. Those two words there, they speak of like this steady kindness and support that you can count on from your family or between friends. And David is saying, this is who God is to us. God is steady and kind. He isn't far off when darkness lurks over your shoulder. And because that's so, he wants you to rejoice in the midst of your troubles. In fact, his goodness and mercy, it's almost like it like reaches across the table to David, because he says, his goodness and mercy, it follows after me. I'm not concerned about the enemies and troubles which follow after me, because his mercy and his goodness, which are greater than these things, follow after me. I am being pursued by God's kindness. So here he sits metaphorically, currently dwelling in God's presence. And then he has like this little moment of a future gazing. He says, and you know what? I know that I will eternally be in the Lord's presence. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he says, I can't wait to be in the house of God for the rest of my life. I can't wait to be home. Isn't that what you long for when you do your business trips? Sure, you get to stay at a nice hotel. Your per diem covers a lush meal. You get to enjoy certain amenities, and you go, yeah, this is a good time, but I've talked to you, and here's what you say to me most every time. Yeah, it was fun the first four times, but after that, it all gets pretty old because everything starts to look the same. And then you find yourself saying more and more, what I want to do is I just want to go home, because home is where my people are. And you see, for the Christian, the joy of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever isn't going to be about the amenities. It's going to be about the people. And mostly, it's going to be about a person, the Lord Jesus, who is the very joy of heaven. And your forever being with him will make that place feel like home, like you've never known before. And speaking of Jesus, many, many years after the death of David, the Lord Jesus did something remarkable that's recorded for us in John 10. In speaking, he took the predominant image of Psalm 23 and he applied it to himself, because he said to those who were listening to him, he said, you know what? Let me put it like this. Let me tell you who I am. He said, I am the good shepherd. So that what was once a picture captured in word becomes reality in a person. Or if you like, David knew the personal but invisible God in Psalm 23. And Jesus says in John 10 that what the Lord was to David, I will be to you. I am the personal and visible God. And the great God of the universe stoops down in the person of Jesus and he presents himself as a shepherd. And what did this shepherd do? Well, he laid down his life for his sheep. He laid down his life when he voluntarily went through the valley of the shadow of death. He went into the darkness of the cross, the darkness of hell, the darkness of condemnation, the fate that should have fallen to us. But the shepherd went in our place, and the shepherd laid down his life for us, showing us the depth of his love and saving us from our lostness. Jesus gave his life for us. And then the writer to the Hebrews says that God brought our Lord Jesus back from the dead. That is why you don't have to fear the darkest valleys that you face. Because Jesus went through the most evil and frightening darkness, and he came out on the other side. That's why you can trust him when he says, no one and nothing can pluck you from my hand. But here's the deal. In order for you to receive the certainty of Jesus' keeping and shepherding, you must make Jesus your own. You have to be able to say that the Lord is my shepherd. Because the great danger is that you can listen to me or you can read these things and you find yourself admiring the ways of Jesus or the attractiveness of all that he does, and you go, well, that's really nice of him, without ever actually embracing him as your own. The Lord is my shepherd, me, mine. Oh, maybe two-year-olds actually have something to teach us because they know all about personal possession, me and mine. Do you? Have you taken the Lord Jesus by faith for yourself? Because having him as the Lord of your life, as the good shepherd of your life, is going to change the outlook of your life. And do you know what you'll eventually find yourself saying? Probably to your amazement, you'll go, I can't believe I'm going to say this. I don't have that, but I have all that I need. Even though I don't have all that I want, with him, I'm discovering this contentedness that I have all that I need, because his goodness and his mercy, it just surrounds me, and he makes such generous provision for me. Because as Tim Keller once said, the living God is the only Lord who, if you find him, can fulfill you. And if you fail him, can truly forgive you. You find him, he fulfills you. You fail him, he forgives you. His mercy and goodness, they like pursue you back into the sheepfold, because he never lets go of you. As Jesus put it in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He reaches out and he takes hold of us. Think about that moment, if you had one of those memories when you were a little kid and you had to cross that busy street, and what did you do? You reached out your hand. And how good was it when your dad's giant grip reached over you? And then he took you safely all the way across to the other side. That is what the Lord Jesus does for his own. No one will snatch you out of my hand. I won't lose you. I'm going to take you safely there. Or to tie the two images together from the second half and the first half, he'll see you through the valley of death and his hand will hold you tight as he brings you safely to his home. Your death will actually be the door to life. I bring things to a close with a word from James Johnston. He had this to say in one of his sermons in Psalm 23. He said this: both Psalm 23 and John 10 were written to people who considered themselves to be sheep. Do you consider yourself one of God's sheep? If so, then appropriate your status as part of the Good Shepherd's flock. Are you going through a dark valley? Are you afraid? Remember that your shepherd is with you. Are you cast down? Are all four of your feet in the air and there's nothing you can do? You're helpless. Then cry out to the shepherd, because he will pick you up, love you, and get you back into the flock. You see, friends, so much of Christianity has to do with embracing our sheepness, our inability, our perpetual need. But the recognition of those things is how you get to the place where you can embrace the words of Psalm 23 as your own, and you say, I shall not want. I don't need anything, because I see that he provides all that I need. I have enough of what's needed, because I have Jesus, the Good Shepherd, whose goodness and mercy is enough for me. I shall not want.